Good morning. It is so good to be here this morning. If you don't know me, I'm Joel. I'm one of the students and young adults team leaders alongside Bethan. And I do some kind of parish evangelist stuff as well. And it is such a privilege to be preaching this morning. Happy harvest. Is that a thing? Do people do that? I don't know. But it's fantastic to be reminded of primary school assembly. So thank you for that, Tom. And we've had a bit of chat about food already today, and Lydia asked us that great question about food. I want us to think about another food-related question. Can you remember the time when you felt the most full? Can you remember a time where you just felt absolutely full to the brim of food? I know that for me, there's one particular example. Does anyone know the restaurant Zaza Bazaar in Bristol? Has anyone been there? Okay, we've got a couple of hands. Those guys, I'm sure, will corroborate my story. This is a restaurant in Bristol, which I think it has the biggest seating capacity of any restaurant in the country. It's a buffet restaurant, but rather than just being like a normal-sized buffet, it's a normal-sized buffet, but for every cuisine of the world. It is so dangerous. So you've got a massive station for Indian food and Chinese food and sushi and pizza and pasta and chips and chips and chips and sushi and pasta and Chinese. And it's ridiculous. It's absolutely ridiculous. And it is so dangerous. And it's particularly dangerous because you get like a 90-minute slot that you're allowed to be there for. You just pay your entry fee, and you then have 90 minutes where, if you're like me, you see it as a challenge to eat as much food in 90 minutes as physically possible. Now, I've been there a few times, and I've got my tactics, and I've got my game plan, but it did go a little bit wrong last time, because I was just powering through it, plate after plate after plate, to the point where I was only paying about 65p a plate, I think I worked out. And I got absolutely full to the brim. But then you've got dessert, haven't you? You've got dessert. There's a massive dessert station. Ice cream machines, sweets, cheesecakes, jelly, chocolate, the full shebang. So you've obviously got to have about 12 plates of that because it's rude not to, isn't it? The issue is I left Zaza Bazaar and there's no real nice way of putting this. I was slightly worried the food might reappear quite shortly after I left the restaurant, and I realised I'd overdone it a little bit. And I stepped outside the restaurant and I was like, if I walk any further, I might genuinely collapse. It would be so dangerous. So I took a seat on the bench just outside the restaurant. Aim and my wonderful fiance just sat there looking disgusted at my existence. And I had to wait about 45 minutes until my body had dealt with the emotional and physical pain it just experienced. It was quite something. So I definitely recommend Zaza Bazaar should you find yourself in Bristol. It's a good experience. I was having a conversation with Bethan the other day, who said, you never know at the start of a preach when they tell a story whether it's going to be relevant or not. And I can let you work that out as we go on through the rest of this preach. But for me, that was definitely the time when I was the most full. I'm still slightly traumatized rethinking it, to be honest. Anyway, we are going to be going through the next part of Colossians this morning. If you've been here for the last couple of weeks, you'll have heard Tom and Luke preach on Colossians, and it's been absolutely beautiful, and it's such a joy to lead us through the next part of this book. For a little bit of context, this is a letter written by Paul to Epaphras, the leader of this church in Colossae. They started to encounter a few issues. So this is Paul's letter of advice and encouragement and exhortation to Epaphras. And if we could get those verses on the screen, that would be amazing. Thank you very much. So Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 to the end of the chapter. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental forces of this world, rather than on Christ. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And in Christ, you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink or with regard to a religious festival, new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you. Such a person also goes into great detail about what they have seen. They are puffed up with the idle notions by the unspiritual mind. They have lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These rules, which have to do with things that are all destined to perish with use, are based on merely human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom, with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Well, that, I'm sure you'll agree, is an absolutely glorious passage of scripture that I would so encourage you after this just to read and reread, meditate on it and dwell in it. It is so deeply encouraging and good for the soul. And I'm going to hopefully draw out a couple of key points about that for us today. What I want to start with doing is just point out a little bit of the kind of specific context that Paul is referring to in this part of the letter. Basically, there's a key issue of theology that some people in that church have been leading others to believe that is just wrong. There are some false teachers in that church that Paul is trying to correct here. So the key issue is around who Jesus is. Who Jesus is? Who is Jesus? And that is a question which for us today is just as important and relevant as it was for that church in Colossae. And if you speak to other Christians, or particularly people who aren't Christians, and ask them who Jesus is, you get quite a remarkable range of answers. A lot of people will admire Jesus as a good teacher, because there's no credible historian will deny that Jesus exists. It's just a question of what do we think about his existence. And there's a lot of people who might think that he's a good teacher, or he set a great example, or some sort of spiritual guy. And as Christians, we believe that Jesus is God, and there are a lot of different takes along that spectrum of who Jesus is. But Paul comes in to speak into this issue unequivocally in verse 9 of the chapter, where he says, "For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form." In Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. Paul's not messing about. He doesn't want to entertain anything that suggests Jesus is anything other than the fullness of God made flesh. Jesus is fully God. And it is absolutely crucial to understand that, because our theology shapes our identity. And there might be people who love theology, they love getting stuck into that stuff. I think there's also people who hear the word theology and straight away you kind of disqualify yourself from engaging with it because it seems too complex or too complicated. But I really want to just encourage us this morning on those crucial issues of theology. It is so important to think about it, because our theology shapes our identity. And why is it so important that we acknowledge that Jesus is God made flesh? Well, it's because in the next few verses, Paul talks about the forgiveness that we have received. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And our sin can only be forgiven if Jesus is fully God. Because if Jesus is just a human being, as these people in the church in Colossae were saying, then Jesus has just received the punishment for his sin like all of us deserve. It doesn't make sense that we could be forgiven from that. But because Jesus is God made flesh and Jesus is completely holy and there is no sin in him, that as Jesus is killed, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. It can only be that way if Jesus is fully God. And that's why Paul goes to such lengths to make sure that this church in Colossae appreciate the depth of the significance of acknowledging that Jesus is fully God. So what difference does that actually make? We've been forgiven because Jesus, who is fully God, has died. But what difference does that actually make to our lives? Well, we continue reading from verse 9 into verse 10. And it says, "For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ you have been brought to fullness." In Christ is the fullness of the deity, and in Christ you have been brought to fullness. Tom mentioned last week about how many times Paul uses this phrase, in Christ, in him. It goes throughout Paul's letters, and this is one of the crucial moments. In Christ, you have been brought to fullness. But what is the fullness that Paul is actually talking about here? Well, I think that the answer is shared by Jesus himself, famously in John 10:10, where Jesus says, "The enemy comes to steal and kill and destroy, but I have come that you may have life and life to the full." Jesus has come to grant life in all its fullness. And I don't know what you think of when you think about life to the full. I think for me, I think about, I don't know, having my own private island, drinking a Newcastle Brown at the seaside. Oh, take me there, Lord. That's kind of what I think about with life to the full, I think. I don't know what it is for you. And yet, I suspect that's not quite what Jesus is getting at when he talks about life to the full. That's not quite the fullness that Paul is talking about here. You see, the fullness that Paul is talking about and that Jesus talks about is it is a spiritual level of fullness. It is a soul level of fullness. And we are bombarded with stuff that tells us about how to live life to the full, bombarded with adverts about buying the next best phone or feeling popular, feeling successful, feeling wealthy, making sure that we look good in the eyes of others, gratification, sexual gratification, going on social media, feeling good. Because the list is literally endless. It might be going to Zaza Bazaar and eating as much food as you can possibly eat. These are all ways that we can feel full. And these are all things that the world might tell us is a good way to live life to the full. But actually, when you really look into it, Jesus promises absolutely none of that stuff. There's no guarantee that a life in Jesus is going to be really comfortable. There's no guarantee you're going to be wealthy if you follow Jesus. That is completely unbiblical principle. What Jesus promises is that if we are in Christ, we can experience a fullness of life that is so much deeper than anything else anyone or anything can provide. Life in all its fullness is found in Christ and in Christ alone. And what does that fullness look like? Well, it's the knowledge that you are so deeply loved just as you are. It is the desire to love others, to love God, and to love yourself. It is to live in truth as one who is loved by the Father. It is to live a praying life, hungry for Scripture and expectant of seeing God work. It is contentment in the life God has granted, being content in all things. It is that deep joy, that deep peace of knowing that God is with you. And that is a fullness of life that nothing else offers. Nothing else offers it. And yet that is the promise we get if we live as people who are in Christ. Now, that all sounds great, you know, it all sounds brilliant, and yet I'm pretty sure every single Christian in this room can testify to the fact that, yes, we are in Christ, but actually that's not the life we always experience. And if you're anything like me, you'll spend a lot of time just feeling quite sad, quite stressed, quite lonely, quite annoyed, quite angry, and those do not seem to be part of the package that Jesus promises. And if you're anything like me, you probably do find those other options of living life to the full really attractive. I know that for me, one of the things that I really turn to when I'm struggling is I can just absolutely power through junk food. Zaza is maybe a little example of that, but I can absolutely power through stuff because it gives me an immediate sense of gratification. It occupies my mind, it helps me feel full. But then a few minutes, a few hours later, the whole is so much greater. The life which Jesus offers is truly life in all its fullness. So why is it that we don't experience that all the time? Well, I think it's because being in Christ is not only a one-time decision. It is not as simple as saying yes to Jesus, welcoming Jesus into your heart, and then happy days, peace, joy, satisfaction, bang, bang, bang. It's actually the decision to be in Christ has to be a daily decision. It has to be an hourly decision. When you're going through a particularly difficult time, it's got to be a decision you make every single minute to live in Christ, to experience that life that he offers. It is to deny the self. And actually, it comes down to a question of what are you being filled by? What are you being filled by? And if you're here this morning feeling really holy, then the answer to that is that you're being filled by Jesus. And that's amazing. You've woken up in praise, and that would be a beautiful thing. And if that is you, please come chat to me because I need to learn how to do that. I suspect that for a lot of us, we're probably aware that we fill ourselves with a lot of stuff that are not part of the life that God promises. And there's this question of what are we being filled by. There's also a question of what are we trying to fill? Because actually, again, are we trying to fill those kind of surface-level desires which long for immediate gratification, and they can feel so strong, but actually when we fill them, those feelings don't last? Is it that we're trying to fill? Or actually, is it that deeper soul-level spiritual desire to experience love and to live in freedom and to live as one who sees the power in the name of Jesus every day of our lives? Which desire are we trying to fill? Just to briefly share a testimony from this week, that we had someone come to our student night on Tuesday night who'd come to church a few months ago, and he met with Jesus on this night, and we prayed with him that he'd been really struggling with bad dreams. We prayed that the dreams would go. And he'd been struggling with a lot of stuff about his kind of self-worth, and we prayed into that, and then he appeared at student night on Tuesday, and we asked him, I was just chatting to him about why he was there and how he'd been getting on, and he said that since we prayed with him a few months ago, he had had no more bad dreams since then, and that night onwards, when he looked in the mirror, he saw something different. That is the power in the name of Jesus. That is the invitation that we have to walk in a life of freedom. But to experience that, we have got to make that regular decision to be in Christ, to deny the self, deny the fleshly desires, and live the way Jesus calls us to. And that is why there have been countless martyrs through the generations that have decided the life the world offers is worth literally nothing compared to a life of being in Christ.